1. First Kings 21, the text will be verses 1 through 16. Just to give you some idea of the context, this tells a story that takes place in the middle of the ministry of Elijah, more towards the end of the ministry of Elijah. The main drama of Elijah's ministry is past at this point, where Elijah confronts Israel and Ahab in particular with the Baal worship by praying to God, and it doesn't rain anymore and everything comes to a head on Mount Carmel, where God shows that He alone is God by sending fire down from heaven. And then some other things happen and we kind of lose track of where Elijah is. But this story picks up where Elijah is, because Elijah, which is something that he tended to do, shows up out of nowhere to confront Ahab for his treatment of Naboth. And this is kind of the final showdown with Ahab, as it were, between Ahab and Elijah. But let's read the chapter, 1 Kings 21. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth saith to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles, who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city, and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned, and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed, and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the story of Naboth is important in the broader story of Elijah for a couple of reasons. First, the story of Naboth sets up Elijah's final showdown with Ahab. The next verse after our text, verse 17, is the word of the Lord to Elijah to go meet Ahab in the vineyard of Naboth who has just been slain. And then if you go on and read the next chapter, chapter 22, it explains how Ahab dies, fulfilling the word that God pronounces on Ahab in this place. The second reason the story of Naboth is important in the broader story of Elijah is because it shows us how God was fulfilling His promise that He made to Elijah sometime before when he was on Mount Horeb. God said on Mount Horeb to Elijah that a sword of judgment was coming in Israel because Israel, under the leadership of Ahab and Jezebel, had rejected his ministry. Yet God is clear and was careful to make clear to Elijah at that time that the wicked would be judged not randomly and arbitrarily, but on account of their own wickedness. And there is no deed more wicked in God's eyes than to rob His people of their inheritance. And that's what Ahab and Jezebel are guilty of doing in this place, robbing the man of Israel of his inheritance. Even Ahab knows what he's doing is wrong as he turns his face away from Jezebel and lets her carry out that dirty deed. The situation that we find here in 1 Kings 21, in other words, is a situation in which the house of Ahab and Israel under Ahab is ripe for the judgment of God to fall upon him. And that's important for Elijah, and that's important for the faithful in Israel to know that God is not blind to the wickedness that has been perpetrated, but that He will judge it. The story of Naboth is important, therefore, in the broader story of Elijah, but it also has some important lessons for us in its own right, even apart from the bigger story of Elijah. When you look at Naboth, what you find in this person is a man who knew what he wanted out of life. Unlike Ahab, who was carried about by the fleeting lust of his flesh, Naboth sought his portion with the Lord. It did not even cross Naboth's mind to make a deal with the devil and to sell the inheritance of his fathers, which is what Ahab had already done, selling himself to do evil. Naboth would sooner be falsely accused of blasphemy and let his blood soak in the earth than to sell the inheritance of his fathers. He knew what he wanted, and what he wanted was the Lord. And when we read this story, beloved, in a real sense, we need to see in Naboth the picture of ourselves as believers. Naboth stands for every man, every woman, every child, every young person who by faith seeks a better country than this one and lives God first. So, what do you want out of this life? What do you want out of life? A garden of herbs and a palace? Earthly possessions that one day will burn with fire? Or a place in the city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God? Let's consider the story of Naboth. First, how he refused to sell his soul. Secondly, how he paid for this with his life. And then finally, how Naboth, though he died with respect to this earthly life, entered into his eternal inheritance. Naboth, first, refusing to sell his soul. Second, paying for it with his life. Finally, entering into his inheritance. Ahab made a sweet deal to Naboth, a sweet offer to Naboth for his vineyard. The reason Ahab wanted the vineyard of Naboth is because it was close by his summer palace in Jezreel. Think of it like a rich man who buys a piece of real estate out in the country and builds a great big house. Then once this rich man gets settled in, he starts to look around in his surroundings and he sees other little properties nearby that he would like to gobble up. The land where Naboth's vineyard was located had been in Naboth's family for generations. Ahab, with his summer palace in Jezreel, was very much the newcomer, the rich man, moving in with his big house, looking around on his surroundings for some nice real estate to add to his collection. Now, Ahab was not the kind of ruler who likes to do things with an open show of force. Ahab was the kind of king who wanted his people to like him. He was the kind of king who built cities and who made himself out to be the champion of his people. He liked to be liked. He liked to have his name praised. And so in this story, we find that Ahab does not come to Naboth with a sword and with open threats. We do not find Ahab coming to Naboth and saying, "You better give me your vineyard or else bad things are going to happen to you." No, he comes to make a deal. He comes to present an offer. And the deal that Ahab makes with Naboth is definitely tipped, apparently at least, in Naboth's favor. "Naboth, you give me your vineyard. The only reason I want this vineyard is because it's close by my palace that I just built, and it will be convenient for me to have a garden of herbs in this place. But don't worry about it. I'm going to compensate for your loss. I'm going to give you an even better vineyard somewhere else in the land of Israel. Or, if it seems better to you than to have another vineyard somewhere else, I'll give you the sum of this vineyard in money. You can have a nice, tidy sum of cash that you can do what you want with." Ahab, in presenting this offer, is doing everything he can to make it easy for Naboth to be the hero in this situation. Just imagine this happening. The king, with his retinue of servants, shows up on your doorstep and he makes an offer like this. Not only will you get a better vineyard or a pile of money if you accept this deal, but you'll also be the friend of the king, the friend of the royal family. Things will go well for you, Naboth, if you accept this proposal from Ahab. It's a tempting offer. Yet Naboth looks Ahab in the face and he says, "No, I refuse. I don't want anything to do with this offer." Now it's important as we look at that to understand why Naboth says no. And it's not just because this land where he had his vineyard was the ancestral land of his family that had been there for generations. And it's not just because Naboth has a sentimental value that he places on this land and desires to raise his family in the same place where he was raised. The reason that Naboth refuses Ahab's offer is not because Naboth is a libertarian who resents the encroachment of big government or who resents the big rich man coming in and gobbling up all the real estate. If those were the only things preventing Naboth probably would have sold his vineyard. One does not lightly refuse a king, after all. And though Ahab clearly presents this as a sweet deal, an offer too good to refuse, he also presents it in a command. Naboth, give me your vineyard, he says in verse 2. But the plot of land where Naboth had his vineyard was more than just a plot of land for Naboth. What Naboth says in verse 3 is that this vineyard was the inheritance of his fathers. Verse 3, and Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. That means this land had been given to Naboth's family generations ago when Joshua led the Israelites into the land of Canaan in the conquest of Canaan. When Joshua led the tribes of Israel into Canaan in the conquest of Canaan, after they defeated all of the kings of the land had been distributed by lot. And at some point, a lot was cast that gave to Naboth's ancestors this piece of land where now, hundreds of years later, Naboth has his vineyard. What that means, therefore, is that this piece of land was Naboth's and Naboth's family's portion in the covenant land of promise. What this land represented to Naboth and his family was the covenant God realizing his promise to Naboth to give him a portion in his covenant. And therefore, it was not an option for Naboth to sell this piece of land to Ahab or to sell it to anyone else for that matter. And so he says, not just, I'm not going to do it, but the Lord forbid it me that I should sell to you the inheritance of my fathers. Just to bear that out a little bit more, consider what that inheritance stood for. Outwardly, again, it was just a piece of land. There was nothing really important about that dirt. There were better plots of land in Israel than the one where Naboth and his family lived. It's just a place to grow grapes and to make wine and probably had some olive trees and other fruits of the land. But the meaning of that inheritance connected Naboth and his family to God and his covenant. If you remember, going back even before the conquest of Joshua into the land of Canaan, going back before Moses and the Exodus out of Egypt, going back before Jacob, before Isaac, all the way to Abraham, remember that God made a promise to Abraham that he would give unto Abraham's children this land of Canaan. That's where they would live. And that was God making a covenant promise to Abraham. And Abraham always understood it's not about that land in and of itself. Abraham lived in that land of Canaan by faith as he looked for a better country. Nevertheless, the land in the Old Testament symbolized one's place in the covenant, one's attachment to that promise, which is why Abraham had his body and the body of his wife and his sons too were buried in that land in hope. What that plot of land said to Naboth, therefore, was that God was keeping his promise to Abraham. And what it said to Naboth in particular is, Naboth, God is keeping his promise to you as one of Abraham's children. It's not just about these people of Israel in general. This is God's promise to you and to your family. You have a place in the covenant. You have a place in the heritage of God's people. That's why God made laws forbidding the sale of the land and also guaranteeing the return of the land if for some reason it happens to be lost. In Leviticus 25, verse 23, the Lord says about the land, about plots of ground like Naboth's, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. Ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And what God was saying there is, The land is not yours to sell, Israel. The land is not Naboth's to sell. The land fundamentally belongs to God, and God gives that land for a time to His people to use and to enjoy the benefits of that land and to steward it in God's service. But it's not Naboth's land. It's not Ahab's land. It's not any man of Israel's land. It's God's land. So you see, to accept Ahab's offer would have entailed a lot more than simply a change in location. What it would have entailed was disobedience to God. What it would have entailed was forfeiting Naboth's ability to live with God and to serve God in the promised land. Agreeing to Ahab's offer was like selling his soul. And therefore Naboth rejected this deal. Now when we look at this story, if Ahab and the deal he makes feels familiar to us, that's because Ahab represents what is a pretty common approach to life among human beings, and what is a common temptation that comes to human beings. And it is an approach to life that does not come off as unfriendly to our natural feelings and natural way of thinking. What it comes off as is, in fact, very friendly. What the Ahabs of this world say to us is this: I want to make you happy. I want to fulfill your dreams. I want to fulfill your desires. I want to make you rich. Now, in order to do that, I'm going to have to take away this little vineyard over here, this little part of your life that you have carved out for God. I'm going to take that for myself, but I'm going to give you even better things in return. Something sweeter. Something richer. This is the approach to life that is popularized in the culture of our world, isn't it? The world tells us what Ahab told Naboth. You can be happy. There's so much more out there for you if you will just break free from whatever constraints God's laws have placed upon you and seek it out. Don't let the walls of a church building hold you in. Don't let some old-fashioned rules about marriage and sexuality and self-control keep you from being happy, keep you from fulfilling your desires. You're worth a little self-indulgence. You're worth a little flexibility, a little bending of the rules. That's the message that comes to us through the advertisements that show up on our television screen when we're watching the baseball game, doesn't it? You can be happy. You can have your dreams fulfilled. If you have this product, if you partake in this brand, that's the message that comes to us through many social media posts and many blog articles and many of the messages of this world. And behind that message that our culture presses on around us all the time, there's another messenger, isn't there? And that other messenger is the devil. This was the message of the devil from the very beginning. Why do you constrain yourself, Eve? Why do you limit yourself to this garden, this paradise that God has placed you in? You could be like God yourself to know good and evil if you just take that fruit that God has set is off limits and you eat it. There's a better vineyard for you out there to enjoy if you just believe what I'm telling you and forget about those things that God has told you. You won't even remember this Garden of Eden with its supposed delights when you're so busy enjoying your new knowledge and your new power as your own God. Beloved, do you hear that message in the world today? Do you realize that this message isn't just coming to us through advertisements and through social media posts, but it's also coming to our children often through the cartoons that they watch and perhaps some of the books that they read and the games that they play? Remember that the devil does not come first as an angel of darkness. He does not come first wielding a sword or a pitchfork. He comes first as an angel of light. He comes first appealing to our flesh. He comes first in the form of Ahab, making an offer that just looks too good to refuse. It's an offer that would seem to give you the whole world to enjoy and to satisfy the longings of your heart. You could be like God yourself. You could be happy, satisfied, fulfilled if you just eat this fruit. If you just sell your vineyard and take the vineyard that I have for you. But be careful, because this offer that the devil presents to us has a price tag on it. And those who buy what the devil proposes buy it at cost of their soul. Remember, that's who Ahab was, according to verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself. Didn't sell his possessions or his properties. He sold himself. There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Ahab is the ultimate example of the child of this world. He is the ultimate example of the man whose happiness is bound up with having his lusts fulfilled and getting what he wants and following his dreams. And that's why he becomes such a pathetic figure when Naboth refuses him point blank. He becomes so pathetic that even his wife Jezebel scorns him as she has to go about carrying out his dirty work for him. And when you look at Ahab sulking there, not getting what he wanted from Naboth, you have to think, that's the emptiness of the man of this world. That's the emptiness of the man who sells his soul to the devil. And that's what Naboth refused to do when he turned Ahab's offer down. Can you put yourself in the position of Naboth, people of God? In this story, we're given one window into one dramatic episode in Naboth's life. And it's that moment when his life is put to the test. Is the Lord truly Naboth's inheritance? Is Naboth truly a believing son of Abraham who looks for that city that has foundations? All will become clear. All will stand out in the way that Naboth responds to this offer of Ahab. We get nervous maybe when we put ourselves in Naboth's shoes here, because we haven't been put in this situation perhaps. Maybe some of us have. But maybe others of us have not. Or at least we haven't yet. But what we must remember is that Naboth's response here does not come out of a vacuum. Naboth's response, in which he finds in himself the strength to look the king in the face and say, "No, I will not sell you my vineyard," where that response comes from is out of Naboth's everyday life that he lived all the way up to this point. Every day Naboth entered into his vineyard and enjoyed life with his Lord, eating the fruits of the ground, not because he was so preoccupied with the olives and the grapes and the wine, but because this was his portion in Israel, the promised land. This was his connection to Abraham and to the God of Abraham. Naboth's response to Ahab comes out of the fact that all throughout his life, his adult life, he had walked through this heritage, this inheritance, this plot of ground with his sons, pointing out the landmarks, pointing out the places. This is where God has given us a place to dwell. And though many Israelites under the reign of wicked Ahab have already sold their souls, we will not do this, my sons. We will be faithful to the Lord our God. Naboth's response to Ahab comes out of the way Naboth was living, in which the Lord was his portion and the Lord was his delight. Every day it comes out of his faith in the God of his fathers, which God himself had given to Naboth. And so the big question here really is not whether you're going to be like Naboth on some future day when some future trial of temptation comes to you. The bigger question is, are you going to be like Naboth today? People of God, what is your heritage? What do you delight in? Is it the experiences and the riches of this world? Is it the constant feed of news and messaging that comes through our phones and devices? Is it the brick walls of the house you live in and the equity that you have built up in that house? Is it your health? Is it your wealth? Is it the car you drive? What do you delight in? What is your heritage? What is your portion? Is it the things of this world? Or is it the Lord your God? The song of Naboth that enabled him to take his stand in the day of temptation is a song that we're going to sing later this evening when we sing Psalter 27. The Lord is my inheritance. The Lord alone remains. The fullness of my cup of bliss. The Lord my lot maintains. Naboth believed that. Is that your song? Is that the song you're teaching to your children by your words and example? Well, the result of Naboth's refusal to sell his vineyard is that he suffered greatly. He suffered, first of all, as Jezebel began to plot behind his back in order to get him out of the way. If Ahab's persona gives us a glimpse of the devil's apparent generosity, the devil as he comes in the form of an angel of light, Jezebel illustrates the devil's ruthlessness. Jezebel jumps at the opportunity to assert her power in Israel by writing letters in the name of Ahab and sealing them with Ahab's seal. She then makes all the arrangements to frame Naboth as an evildoer. These were all lies. And to have him stoned to death as a blasphemer. If there was ever a premeditated murder, Jezebel's arrangements for the death of Naboth was it. And that was suffering for Naboth, even though he wasn't experiencing it yet. The very fact that there were plans being made to destroy him and to take from him his inheritance was suffering. I think that's a suffering that we can all relate to, because that's very much what the devil is involved with right now. That's very much what the wicked of this world are involved with right now. Taking God people's inheritance away from them. They will not succeed in that. But that's the reality. Naboth suffered, secondly, as nobody stood up to protect him and defend him as these plots were being laid. Notice that Ahab was fully aware of what Jezebel was doing and what Jezebel was capable of. When Jezebel walked out of that room with that glint in her eye, Ahab knew exactly what was coming. But he didn't bother even to turn his face away from the wall, where he continued to sulk and pout. Neither did the elders of the city or the nobles of the land do anything to help Naboth. In fact, the elders and the nobles became the accomplices of Jezebel because Jezebel wrote her letters to them and said, carry out these orders, please. And they did it. Now the king of Israel and the elders and the nobles were supposed to be the men who would protect someone like Naboth, one of God's children who has a vested interest in the land of promise. But instead they stand idly by and allow Jezebel, this Phoenician princess from the north who was a Baal worshiper, to do her worst. That was suffering for Naboth, as nobody stood up to defend his cause. Naboth suffered thirdly as he was falsely accused of blasphemy. Now when you look at this story, Naboth is the only person in the story who was not a blasphemer. Naboth was so invested in God's name that he turned down what appears to us as a once-in-a-lifetime offer. And he did so for God's sake. He did so for the sake of the name of God. Yet the very thing that Naboth's conscience binds him to do, defend God's name, is used against him to condemn him as a blasphemer. The children of Belial witness against him, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. What they were saying is that Naboth's refusal to amuse Ahab, to give in to Ahab, Naboth's refusal to do that was itself a blasphemy against God. Just notice that. Notice what kind of power play is being used here. And yet no one has the courage to stand up and point out that what effectively Jezebel is doing is claiming divine status for her husband. If you refuse to give your vineyard to Ahab, Naboth, what you are doing is blaspheming God. You're blaspheming the king and God. And of course, the real blasphemy here is exactly that claim. Naboth suffered fourthly as he was taken out of the city and stoned to death. Now, that's not just a brutal way of killing somebody, although it is. But what we must also realize is that stoning was the penalty for the blasphemer according to the law of Moses. And then after the blasphemer was stoned to death, his body would later be uncovered from the rocks that covered him, and he would be hung from a tree to show that he is accursed of God. Naboth, therefore, is shown to be rejected by God and rejected by men as a blasphemer against the name of God. Naboth is accursed. Naboth is anathema, though he never committed that sin. And then finally, Naboth suffered as his entire family was murdered along with him. Now it does not say in our text that the sons of Naboth were killed, but it does say that later on. In 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 26, there, Jehu is coming in and he is destroying the house of Ahab to fulfill Elijah's judgment on him. And we read of this thought coming to Jehu. Surely I have seen, or this word of the Lord is coming, recalled by Jehu. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Which tells us that Naboth's sons were killed along with Naboth himself. And when you think about it, that makes sense. That would have been necessary in order for Ahab to press his claim on Naboth's inheritance, because if Naboth is killed, the rights to the land passes on to his sons. And so somehow, some way, it's ensured that his sons are killed as well. Now, does this suffering of Naboth sound like the suffering of anybody else? You can hardly read this story without thinking of the way Jesus also was framed and killed. Jesus was accused of being a blasphemer, though he was not. Jesus was framed by sons of Belial who brought false witnesses against him. Jesus died the accursed death, hanging on a cross, shown to be rejected by God and rejected by the earth. Jesus was stripped of all of his earthly possessions, even the robe off of his back taken by the Roman soldiers who crucified him. And the goal of all of this activity of crucifying the Son of God, framing him and then crucifying him, was to rob him of his inheritance. We read in the book of John that it was for envy that the scribes and the Pharisees killed him. And everybody understood this. Envy. They wanted what he had, and so they're going to take it from him. But when we read the story of Naboth, though it resembles very much the story of Christ, Naboth is not so much a type of Christ in the story as his life and suffering and death is reflective of a pattern. Christ is the great example, isn't he, of the Son of God who suffers. He suffers because he's not of this world and because he exposes the evil of this world. He suffers because the ungodly are envious of his inheritance and want to take it from him. We worship and believe in the Lord whose life and ministry was a life of suffering. And if that's the pattern that was set by the Lord, suffering and then exaltation, we should expect nothing less for ourselves. And in fact, Jesus told us that there would be suffering for the children of God. The servant is not greater than his Lord, he says in John 15, verse 20. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And that's exactly what happened in Naboth, isn't it? Naboth suffered. Why? Because he was rooted in Christ. Naboth suffered because he was not willing to play the game that the man of this world wanted to play in order to get ahead. Naboth suffered because he was utterly unlike Ahab and Jezebel and the elders of Jezreel. Naboth was God's man. And his family suffered along with him. And in some ways, that's the most difficult part of this to absorb, isn't it? As fathers, mothers, grandparents, we don't want to see our children suffer for anything. If Naboth was still alive when wicked sons of Belial laid hands on his sons and killed them, no doubt that was very painful for him to see. It's painful also for the Lord when he looks down from heaven and he sees his children suffering for his sake. We read in the book of Hebrews that he's not untouched by the feeling of our infirmities, infirmities that we experience as we live battling against sin and battling against the forces of evil in this world. When they stoned Stephen to death, we read that Jesus was standing up, alert, ready to receive him, paying attention. But what ought to strike us in this story is how the suffering of Naboth and of his family was not in vain. There may be a temptation for us to look at a story like this and wonder why this had to happen. Why does God let this happen to Naboth? Naboth is the one person in this story who is on God's side. Naboth is the one person in this story who values his place in God's covenant and who takes a stand for God's truth and God's righteousness. Why doesn't God send fire down from heaven? Why doesn't God destroy that wicked Jezebel and that selfish Ahab and put this wicked plot to an end? None of this seems fair to us. And that's always a temptation when faced with suffering and injustice in our lives, isn't it? We ask the question, why does God let this happen to me? Why does God let me suffer this way? Am I not His child? Am I not His son, His daughter? Do I not believe in Him? Do I not love Him? Do I not walk with Him? Has He not placed His claim upon me? And yet it's the wicked who seem to prosper. It is the children of God who are made to suffer. We can imagine Jezebel considering everything that she did and accomplished and thinking to herself, well, how pointless it is to serve Jehovah. What a worthless God He is. Here was his best servant, and it was as easy to kill him as anything. Why serve Jehovah? But what's really going on in this story? What's really going on in the story is that Ahab and Jezebel are being exposed here for exactly what they are. Ahab presents himself as a king who has the best interests of his subjects in mind, who really wants their good and welfare, but that's not true at all. Ahab is a sulking, pouting coward. He's a self-centered child who cries when things do not go his way. Jezebel thinks that she's introducing the worship of Baal for the good of the nation of Israel. But in reality, she's so treacherous, she will do anything to advance her own agenda, even shedding the blood of the citizens of this kingdom, the man of Israel, Naboth. Now, why is that exposure of the character of Ahab and Jezebel so important? It's important because it enables us to see that these people and everything they stand for is utter wickedness. This event of the framing and slaying of Naboth is going to make a mark in the memory of Israel, and it's going to be remembered on the future day when the dogs eat the carcass of Jezebel. And when that day comes, there will be no shadow of doubt in anybody's mind that this is exactly what this wretched person deserved. The defeat of evil and the righteousness of God are brought into clear relief. And it's all because Naboth was willing to suffer for the sake of his God, and God used that to expose the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel and to bring judgment down upon them. Jesus, of course, is the ultimate example of this, isn't he? Through Jesus' life and suffering, he exposed the superficial system of works righteousness that was taught by the Pharisees. Through the suffering and death of Jesus, he exposed the malicious nature of the devil, that he is no angel of light, that he is an angel of darkness who needs to be destroyed. Through his suffering and death, Jesus brought to light the utter depravity of the human heart. The human heart that imagines itself to be pretty good was shown to be the exact opposite when the wicked hands of men took the very Son of God and killed him. Evil was exposed and defeated through the suffering of Christ. The head of the serpent was crushed. The power of death was destroyed. And in the suffering and death of Naboth and of every other martyr, there's an echo of what was accomplished preeminently in Christ. There's purpose in the suffering of God's children, beloved. That's the point. There's purpose in your suffering. Whatever suffering you may have to experience or may be experiencing today, it's not in vain. There's a reason for it. And let's not imagine that Naboth really lost his inheritance. The truth is, when Naboth was stoned, he entered into his inheritance. The end of our text, verse 16, has Ahab walking into the vineyard of Naboth to take possession of it. Now just keep in mind that this whole time he was sulking in a corner. The dirty work of Naboth's death was all taken care of by Jezebel while Ahab was having his private pity party. But what is it that finally stirs Ahab back to life? It's when he hears that Naboth is dead. That's what lifts his depression. That's what gets him out of his door once again. Then verse 16 says, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. The language of taking possession echoes Israel's taking possession of the land of Canaan. In other words, Ahab here is entering into his inheritance. He's entering into his inheritance, that is, the inheritance that he pillaged from Naboth. This is his portion. This is what belongs to him. This plot of ground with these vineyards and these trees that's hard up against his palace. But what Ahab is going to discover is that now that he has taken possession of Naboth's vineyard, it's lost all of its luster. Because soon Elijah is going to show up and he's going to drop the boom on Ahab of God's judgment. And Ahab, once again, is going to be crumpled into a heap. But that says something about the inheritance of the man of this world, doesn't it? The man of this world sets all of his hopes and all of his dreams on this life. He robs, he steals, he pillages to get to the top, to get the things that he thinks that he needs to be happy. What gets him out of bed in the morning is not to call on the living God and to worship Him in the covenant. What gets the man of this world out of bed is to make a name for himself, to get rich, to get famous. That's his inheritance. That's his portion. It's all here below. And here in his lusts and in his desires. And what does this man discover in the end? What he discovers in the end is that it's all going to be taken from him. Everything will be stripped away from him. And he will be judged. And the basis for the judgment will not be an arbitrary standard, but the basis for the judgment will be all the blood that this man shed as he robbed and pillaged and stole his way to the top to get where he is. It's not going to be a pretty sight for that man in the end, beloved. When you look at the character of Ahab in the Bible, you almost need to weep. What a fool. What a waste. Don't be like that man. Don't be like Ahab. Don't be what Ahab represents, the man of this world. Run from his example. Run from the example set by so many out in the world. Run to God for your blessing and for your life. Make your portion with Him. Then in contrast to Ahab, there's Naboth. Now, by verse 16, Naboth is not technically in the story anymore because he's dead. But it's on account of Naboth's death that Elijah shows up on the scene to bring down the judgment of God. Just think about that. To avenge the blood of this man, Naboth, the God who made heaven and earth, the God of Israel will rise up and he will go to war for this man's sake to avenge his blood. God is on his side. That's amazing. But as for Naboth himself, in addition to having his blood avenged, he enters into his true inheritance. And that's because for Naboth it was never about that plot of land or the fruit of the earth that it grew. For Naboth, it was never about the grapes or the money in his bank or the pleasures of this life. Naboth was seeking a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. And even though he was stoned to death and outwardly speaking had everything stripped away from him, he never lost his portion. Death for him became a portal unto life, a portal that brought him even closer to Jesus Christ and to his God, whom he served and worshipped all his life long. So, beloved, I'll end with the question with which I began this sermon. What do you want out of life? A few trinkets? A few moments of pleasure that are fleeting? To enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season while it lasts? Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? Or to enter into the joy of the Lord who made heaven and earth and who has an eternal inheritance for those like Naboth who trust in Him for His people. What do you want out of life? What will you seek? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this story. How it makes vivid the judgment that will fall on the man of this world and warns us against that way and against the offer of Ahab. We thank Thee too, O Father, for the example of Naboth, how he suffered for Thy sake. And though we may not all be called to suffer in the way that Naboth suffered, that we pray for the grace to live every day seeking our portion with Thee, walking with Thee, enjoying our heritage, our place in Thy covenant, teaching it to our children. Give us, O Father, to have our portion in Thee, to have our delights fulfilled in Thee, to have our restless hearts rest in Thee, where alone they can find rest. Bless us now as we finish this service of worship unto Thee, and as we turn our minds and our attention back to our daily labors. We pray that when we enter back into our work tomorrow and into our daily concerns, that we will remember Naboth and Ahab, and that we will have our portion in Thee and delight in Thee. Forgive our sins and keep us from sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.